When it comes to your spiritual focus, how are you? Are you like the Apostle Peter, out in the water, walking along, getting distracted by the challenges, or are you focused? There's a reason we need to be focused, as we'll see today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The consequences are catastrophic when the church forgets its purpose and its mission. When it gets distracted with everything that it shouldn't be, and is doing everything that it shouldn't be. Revelation 11 is motivating us and helping us understand, because the distraction or the departure from the commission happens in the hardship.
That's when we tend to lose our focus, isn't it? Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. The last days according to Revelation 11. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19 today. Here's Pastor Chris as we get things underway on today's broadcast.
Revelation 11, this is the word of the Lord. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones fell before God, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations rage, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. There ends the reading this morning of God's word. Well, one of the things that I don't think we have been clear enough is the purpose, maybe in explaining or making clear to people, is the purpose for which Christ left us here. Of course, Jesus prayed about this. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." That was a wonderful prayer that we get to read, and provides for us an assurance of preservation in this world and in the things that we will face until he comes again. But it's not so much an explanation of purpose, is it? And if we don't understand the purpose, if we don't appreciate the purpose, we will most certainly fall into the trap of thinking that this life is all about eating and drinking and being merry. Eating, drinking, and being merry. The very thing that Jesus cautioned about in the days of Noah that they were doing before the flood came and took them all away. That is Satan's will for you, of course. It's his will for your life, to eat, drink, and be merry. It's what he wants for you. It was the heart of his temptation to Jesus. That's why it's called temptation. The heart of the temptation to Jesus was, you can have it all now, and you can avoid the hardship of the cross. You can get off the path right now. I will give you right now the kingdoms of the world. Have it now. Best life now. You can most certainly live a quasi-Christian life that looks nothing like the life of Jesus. So what is this? What are we talking about? There is a course he has called us to. There's a path that he has put us on. Jesus, if I could summarize the message of Revelation, I would summarize it beginning with what we're going to start next week in the book of Acts, as we begin a series there, of what Jesus said right out of the first chapter of Acts: you are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You. What we have in Revelation 11, with those thoughts in mind, is a picture capturing the churches, God's people's struggle, holding fast to that witness in this present time that we live. Holding fast and testifying of what is right and what is wrong as it brings forth, the church brings forth, and we seek to bring forth, as Revelation calls it, the everlasting gospel. It has, Revelation 11 has the specific intention of challenging the church, of painting a beautiful, challenging but beautiful picture for us to hold on to of what our mission is. Encouraging the church to boldly hold fast to the calling and the commission that we have been left with. One of suffering and then of glory. One of death and then resurrection. As we seek to bear witness to the truth as it is in Jesus. The church, of course, and this is why this is such an important passage in Revelation for us to consider in our time, the church has not always accepted that. Still doesn't, and struggles to accept that. The consequences are catastrophic when the church forgets its purpose and its mission. When it gets distracted with everything that it shouldn't be, and is doing everything that it shouldn't be. Revelation 11 is motivating us and helping us understand, because the distraction or the departure from the commission happens in the hardship. Revelation 11 is saying it's appointed for you. This is what it's about. And so what it does in chapter 11 of Revelation is it's casting the church's struggle in the story of Scripture, the story of the life of Jesus. That's what Revelation 11 is doing. It's casting our story in his story so that we understand that when we go around talking about we're made into the image of Jesus, but that his church itself is made into that image in the earth. And therefore, what Revelation is doing then is telling us that we have a specific mission, that we are called to a certain kind of death with a promise of a certain resurrection and the glory that is to come. And that's really the heart of Revelation chapter 11. What we come to this morning is the third cycle, the end of the third cycle of this book. Remember, Revelation is given in seven cycles. It's not a book where you say, well, finally I get to Revelation 21 and we're getting to the end when Jesus will come. It's showing us in these cycles snapshots and pictures of history to capture this for us, to help us understand that, so that what we have in Revelation 11 is the end of the third cycle and a description of the end of the world. All these different cycles are capturing this for us in a different kind of way. And this, you'll notice, is right between, as we come today, this section here is between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. You'll notice that the seventh trumpet, beginning at verse 15, is a description of the end of the world. You have all these cycles describing the course of history for us. Well, just like the second cycle, remember you had the sixth seal and the seventh seal, there were these interludes right between the sixth and the seventh. You have the same pattern again here. You have an interlude, and these interludes are really meant to pause and calm us down and to help us understand and encourage us in the struggle as we patiently wait for the second coming. That's really the heart of this and the intention of this. They're interludes that give us perspective. They're interludes that pause and give us help, descriptions, to help us understand that the victory is won for us in Christ. But there are certain things that we have to undergo and we have to face. And so that's the struggle that's being captured here in chapter 11 as we wait for the end. Patience and endurance in whatever we have to go through. Well, that's where we ended up last time, sort of in the middle of this interlude, where John was given a little book, and he was told to eat the little book, to digest the little book. And the angel said to John, it's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. We explored a little bit of that, of what that means, that John was then told to go out and preach. He was then told to take that little book and preach that little book. That is a picture for us of the responsibility of God's people in the earth. John representing the church. We have a sweet message, don't we? We've got something really sweet we get to go do. We get to go out and we get to preach a Savior in the midst of all this mess who promises us life, who gives us life, who forgives all of our sins, who cleanses from all unrighteousness. We get to herald and preach of someone who died to satisfy the wrath of God so that when we die, we can be absolutely sure we get to go to be in glory with him. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. That's sweet to the mouth. But you know that the response is often very bitter to this message. You know the struggle is very bitter. You're seeing the struggle unfold in the earth, and it's bitter. It's hard to take. Well, Revelation 11 is challenging us and motivating us to faithfulness with that book, the Word. Be faithful with it. The extent to which we are faithful will also determine the opposition that we face in this life. And that is further explain for us now as we come to the second part of this little interlude explaining for us our purpose as we wait for the second coming. So let's look at it. Look at verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. As I've been showing so far, all of this is borrowed from the Old Testament. And this is particularly an image that is taken from Ezekiel chapter 40, where Ezekiel was taken up on a very high mountain and he saw an angel measuring the temple. And you remember all the temple measurements that come out of Ezekiel. It's cumbersome somewhat to read, isn't it? Well, notice here in Revelation 11, no dimensions are given. Revelation here, John is told to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who are worshiping. Measure the space and place and the people. Really interesting. How do you measure people? It's a fascinating thing to begin chapter 11 with, to which you ask, what in the world is the message here and what is he doing? Well, you have to remember that just like with the interlude of previous, where all the servants of God were marked on the forehead, symbolically, they're all marked, they're all known, they're all God's people, not one of them was lost. We have the same kind of comfort that is being announced right before he gets to a description of the struggle of the mission. What's he measuring? I thought of something that might help, and I think this does. We'll try it out. The true story goes of the 1954 Milan basketball team in Indiana that won the state championship. A little tiny farm school is what the movie Hoosiers was based on. And if you read the accounts of what happened with that, it was a remarkable victory that this little team won out in Indiana. And they went into Butler Fieldhouse. It was a massive arena at the time. And the team walked in, as the story goes, and they looked out at all the seats. I mean, they had been in a little farm gym their whole life playing ball. And they looked at all these seats, thousands of seats in the vastness of Butler Fieldhouse. The sheer size of the gymnasium scared them to death. The coach grabbed a measuring stick, took him right to the center of the court, and he measured from the top of the rim to the court. Made him say what it was. And as the saying goes, it went, "It's still 10 feet. It's still 10 feet." And that immediately alleviated and brought great comfort to that team. Because, just like their country gym, it provided them perspective that nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. That's a similar kind of thing that is happening right at the beginning of Revelation chapter 11. He's measuring the inheritance of God's people. Just like they were all elected and marked, as was described in the first interlude, now he's measuring the inheritance, the part. And guess what? They're all marked. Did you see? All of them are marked. The people. Not one of them is missing. Not one of them is lost. Now, do you understand the effect of that? I've been trying to capture that. That this is how Revelation is motivating the mission of the church in its struggle. It's setting the hope that is before us. It's driving us in hope. We often look back to what Christ has accomplished, and the scriptures are constantly telling us to keep our eyes fixed on him, but it's a complete victory that points us forward. It's really important. Look forward. This is language of measuring is borrowed throughout things like the book of Isaiah. Think of this. "Search for the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail." Read, not one of these will lack her mate. "For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them, and he has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever." This is exactly what's going on here. He's measuring. And that measurement is meant to say, it's yours. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. See all the seats around you? See all what's going on around you? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. That's the effect. Driving us in hope. To God's people, every last one of them, you'll be there. You've already, no man can number is there. But then in the next breath, John was told, don't measure the court. Now you should appreciate this as we've studied Exodus and studied the whole structure now of the outside court. He was using the structure of the temple to give you a certain kind of imagery to hold on there. There are those gathered around the throne who, when they gather in worship, they are sharing already in that heavenly inheritance because they're seated with Christ. It's theirs. So gathering is really important. I wish I could do like Elisha and say, Lord, open their eyes so that they may see, and you would see right now heavenly courts and myriads of angels, and they're all praising and worshiping God, if you could see. That's what's happening. Revelation 11 will end with giving you that sight. But notice what he's doing here. He's providing a series of contrasts. There are those who gather, and then there are those on the outside. The contrast here is coming by way of two cities. Did you notice it? There is the great city, which is Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And you say, that's Jerusalem. That's outside. And then there is the holy city, the Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. That's where you belong. That's where you are. There is Babylon, as Revelation will call it, and there is the heavenly Jerusalem. Two cities are contrasted here. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this earth. There's a heavenly Jerusalem and there is a Babylon, summarizing all the cities of the earth in their collective stance against the Lord. So the imagery here that's being provided for us is you have the true people of God gathering, worshiping, marked, numbered, sealed, measured, protected, belonging to the Jerusalem which is above, and then those on the outside who belong to Babylon. Now this is what the vision is meant to capture. The saints are under his care. But the struggle comes down to the mission. The struggle comes down to the mission. Notice verse 3. I have given this authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And then verse 4 identifies these witnesses as the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now here's where interpretations generally go wacky. Everyone trying to pay pin the tail on the witnesses, nobody is told who they are. So we have a whole history of interpretation of trying to figure out who the two witnesses are. So we look for in the future two future men to come down to fit the bill and to do all of what is described here. I hope I'm making some progress in how to interpret Revelation here and look at this all symbolically. Generally, people will say, well, this must be Moses and Elijah that are coming in the future. But step back from and look at the imagery again. Look at the picture. It's not hard. Lampstands have already been defined for you, haven't they? The lampstands, Revelation 1, are the churches. And you are my witnesses. What has Scripture always told us about how truth is established? What has it always told us? All the way back from the Old Testament. I will establish my truth. It was established on the testimony of two witnesses. It's always been the principle. So what you have here, then, is a description of our witness in this present age until the Lord Jesus Christ comes.
The last days, according to Revelation chapter 11. We'll have more of this marvelous chapter tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do thank you for joining us today. As always, it's a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word. If you have questions, comments about the broadcast, we would love to hear from you. As always, we spend time here on Abounding Grace Radio encouraging you in Christ, challenging you in your walk and relationship with Him, which means questions will abound. You can reach out to us at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Or address your questions to questions@agradio.org. If you would like to use your voice memo app, record your question for us and then email it again to questions@agradio.org. Now, a great place for resources can be found on our website, agradio.org. If you'll visit that website, you'll also find links to our other platforms, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris, especially as it relates to current cultural conditions that we find ourselves in the middle of. We also have videos available that Pastor Chris does with other pastors, and we also have an archive of past radio programs that have aired on this radio station, all at agradio.org. Finally, we do continue the ministry here on this radio station because friends and partners such as yourself come alongside us financially and prayerfully. We would love to hear from you. You can reach out to us and make a secure donation online at our website, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. You would prefer to make out a check to Abounding Grace Radio, and these are all tax-deductible donations, by the way. You can write to us with that check at Post Office Box 732, Linden, Washington. 98264 is our zip code. Well, as mentioned, tomorrow we're back in Revelation chapter 11. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.